So let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as we read them in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26. And I'll remind you that the Lord Jesus is in the upper room in Jerusalem on the night before he goes to the cross. So this is the night before what we know as Good Friday. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And we thank God for the reading of his message this evening is found in these verses that we read together from John's Gospel and chapters 15 and then into chapter 16. If there were just two verses that I would want us to focus our thoughts on, it would be the end of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. So John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 26 and 27. We'll be considering the message of all the verses that I read, but these two verses in particular. When the Counselor comes, now you might have their Comforter, you might have Advocate. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is the most important message. Message of verse 26. The Holy Spirit will be sent by Jesus. Once Jesus goes back to heaven, which has already happened, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again on the third day. 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days after that was the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. What Jesus is promising here has already happened. When the counselor comes, he has come, whom I will send to you. Jesus has done that. He has sent the Holy Spirit. I will send to you from the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father send the Holy Spirit. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth. That's important. And he goes out from the Father. See, the Father and the Son are both involved in sending the Holy Spirit. And what will he do when he arrives? Well, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. He is the one who will reveal the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. This has already begun. On the day of Pentecost, right up until today, the Holy Spirit has been testifying about Jesus. If you here and I this evening are Christians, if we are trusting in Jesus for our salvation, the Holy Spirit has done that. The Holy Spirit has testified about Jesus to you and to me. So there's the first part. The second part is equally important. Jesus says, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is clearly not written directly to you and me, because we have not been with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. There were only a certain number of people who were with Jesus from the beginning, the disciples. And so for the 3 years that Jesus was on earth in his ministry, we know that he lived for around 33 years, but when he was about 30 years of age, it is then that he called these men to be his disciples, and he chose 12 of them to be apostles. And it's those 12 in particular that he is speaking to here. We know that one of them was a traitor, and he will die before this work continues, but he is replaced, and then there is the addition of Paul, who was an apostle called of God. And so that's the people that he's talking about here. You disciples, you 12 apostles, you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So that's really the message of these verses. God has two great witnesses in the world. First of all, the Holy Spirit, who testifies about Jesus. And then secondly, the apostles and their message. And they also testify. Again, if you're a Christian this evening, it is because of the work of the apostles. We wouldn't be Christians tonight if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convinces your mind and your heart of the truth of Jesus. How did you come to believe and trust in Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit opened your mind. He warmed your heart. He worked in you. And so, on the one hand, it's the Holy Spirit's work. But on the other hand, you and I would not be Christians today if it wasn't for the work of the apostles. Because they are the ones whom God used to, first of all, preach the message, and then also to write the message down so that other people can also preach it. So you are a Christian tonight because the Holy Spirit has done it, but also because the apostles did what Jesus told them to do. They also bore witness to Jesus, and they preached the message, and they wrote down the message, and that message has been preached ever since, and we continue to preach it today. So this is essentially the message of these verses. Why are they important? Why are these verses? I consider these two verses to be two of the most important verses that Jesus spoke in that upper room, especially for the days in which we're living. Because the church of Jesus Christ is far too weak to do what he expects of her. That was true then. Jesus was expecting 11 men who were fearful, who lacked knowledge, who were wavering, some who were very headstrong. Remember James and John, the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder, that's what their name was. Well, you don't get a nickname, sons of thunder, if you are quite placid, easygoing people. These men were very quick to flip and to become angry. James and John. And yet they changed, didn't they? Well, they were very weak. And they surely didn't have the resources to do what Jesus wanted them to do. Jesus has been with them for 3 years, that's all. 3 years. Remember what you were doing 3 years ago? 3 years ago, 2014. What were you doing in 2014? Probably can't remember. But it's not that long ago, really, is it? Imagine that Jesus has been with these men for 3 years. And now he's in this upper room and he says, tomorrow I'm going. Tomorrow you're not going to see me anymore. For a little while you're not going to see me. And then you'll see me again. But I'm going to the Father. And they're astounded. They're astounded. And he says, what's more, I want you to take the message about me to the whole world. And they're looking at each other and they're saying, well, we've never been out of Israel, let alone around the world. And there's only 11 of us. How are we possibly going to do this? They're astounded by the task. They're overwhelmed by the task. And then let's bring it up to date and say this. We're not up to the task either. Jesus Christ has put us here in Aberavon to take the message of the gospel of Jesus to everybody around us, to everybody in our community. That is our task. Okay, it's not our task alone, because praise God there are other Christians around. There are other churches around. Praise God for that as well. But nonetheless, we can't escape the fact that the church exists partly to take the message out. We're also here for fellowship, we're here for prayer, we're here for worship. All those things are also important. I do not believe that the church exists for the benefit of those outside. No, it doesn't. It exists for the glory of God. And it exists for our benefit within as well. But part of the task of the church, part of the reason why you and I are here in this church, in Aberavon, is because the Lord God has given us the responsibility to testify about Jesus to our community. And if we don't, who will? The BBC won't do it. That's quite clear. Neither will ITV or any of the other channels. They are not going to tell people the good news of Jesus. They're just not going to do it. Because there's not enough Christians involved in broadcasting and in film production in order to do that. Now, perhaps there should be more Christians. Perhaps there should. The government's not going to do it, because that's not the government's task. Although perhaps there should be more Christians in government, and Parliament should be filled more with Christians. Perhaps that's true. But it's not their task anyway. They're there to govern. They're the secular authorities. The council aren't going to do it either. The schools aren't going to do it. It's not the task of the schools to educate our children about the Christian faith. It's our task to do it. And it's not, as soon as you start doing that, you look around and you say, well, we can't do it. We're not up to the task. It's just not possible. How can we, a few handful of people, how can we possibly take the message out? And then when you start thinking about one another, we're all a little bit quirky. Who's going to listen to us anyway? And then when we do try and tell people, they don't want to know. How do we understand the task in front of us? Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Those are some of the most comforting and strengthening words in the whole of the Bible. And then he says, and you also must testify. Yes, he's talking about the apostles, but it includes us because we still have their message and we still have to proclaim their message, and it's our responsibility. I can't emphasize that enough. This is something that burdens me increasingly because I keep thinking this: if we don't tell them, who will? We're the ones with the good news. We're the ones with the great treasure. We're the ones who know Christ. We must tell them. But how can we? We're too weak. We don't have the opportunities. We find it hard. We don't have the right words. This is why these words are so important to us. That's the introduction. The important thing is here. How do we do it? Number one, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit's presence. How can we do it? Because the Holy Spirit is with us. That's the great message of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is at work. It's necessary for Jesus to leave them, you see. But it's necessary for him to leave them so that the Holy Spirit can come. And so they have lots of things to ask Jesus. And he has many things to tell them, but he hasn't got the time to do it. And in any case, they wouldn't understand right now. How could they understand? He's tried to explain to them what is going to happen to him. But you put yourself where those disciples were on that Thursday night. They have got no idea what's going to happen the next day. No idea. They have no idea that Jesus is going to be arrested, put on trial, first of all by the Jewish authorities, then by Pilate and the Roman authorities. They have no idea that he's going to be found guilty of a crime that he's never committed. They have no idea that he is going to be taken cruelly and whipped and going to be nailed to a cross. Their saviour, their master, they have no idea. And he's trying to tell them this, and there's no way they will understand it until it happens. And then he's told them that he's going to rise again on the third day. What does that mean? They don't know. Now, they should have known, because they should have known their Old Testament better. But let's not criticize them. How many of us know our Old Testament that well that we can point out the places where it says that Jesus is going to rise again? So let's not criticize the disciples. They're living before the cross, before the empty tomb. And they just can't cope with it all. But Jesus says, a time's coming when I'm going to send someone who will instruct you. He will teach you about all of these things. And you will then understand. So Jesus spells it out to them. He says, verse 5 of chapter 16, now I am going to him who sent me. Yeah, none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Have you ever thought, oh, it would be so wonderful if Jesus was here. If only Jesus was here, then so many people would believe. It would be so much easier if Jesus was here. Or maybe you think, oh, it would have been nice to have lived when Jesus was on earth. Wouldn't that have been so much easier to believe in him and to trust in him? Well, you're forgetting what Jesus says here. It is for your good that I go away. If Jesus was on earth, like us, he could only be in one place at one time because he came to earth in a human body. He took upon himself a human body. He was really and truly human. And so he could only be in one place at a time. Even after his resurrection, he could only be in one place at one time. He could move about more freely, but he could only still be in one place at one time. But because he's gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. And so tonight, as we are here hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit is present with us to help us to understand it, to help me to preach it. He is present to glorify Christ. But he is also present at exactly the same time in all the other churches where the gospel is being preached and Jesus is being glorified. He can be everywhere at once. And he can also be out there in the community, quite away from the church,
convicting people of their sins. The Holy Spirit is present. That is the greatest of all comforts. No, we sometimes look back to the glory days, as we call them, the great days in the church. One of the periods that I love to read about is 1859. Around about 1859 in England, Wales, Scotland and Ireland. Amazingly, in every one of the countries of the United Kingdom. England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, you will find that God was at work very powerfully. And one of the places in England that he was powerfully at work was in London, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, a very big Baptist church in the centre of London, and the preacher there was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now you think, well, that must have been great to be able to be in a place where there were thousands of people listening to him. Thousands of people. Every Sunday, the place was packed with people. The Metropolitan Tabernacle, huge, huge building. You can go there today, but if you go today, you'll find that it's been reduced in size to what it was. It was a huge place. And Spurgeon there, and he would preach to all these people. And every single Sunday, lots and lots of people became Christians. And a great work was going on. But don't forget this. As Spurgeon came out of his little room, his minister's room, and as he climbed the steps to the pulpit, he said on every single step, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." He said it to himself. Because he knew that he could do nothing without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Those people were not converted because Spurgeon was really clever with words. He was clever with words. Those people weren't converted because he was a really good storyteller. He was a really good storyteller. But they weren't converted because of that. They were converted because the Holy Spirit was present. And we need to understand that. And that is a great confidence that we can have. That's the first thing that Jesus says. I promise you that the Holy Spirit will be with you. Now that will make a difference to you and to me if we remember that when we're out there and when we have opportunities to talk about Jesus. You know, one of the great lessons that I learned over the summer when I was at the conference, there are lots of things preached, but there's one little phrase that was used by our main speaker, and it's really stuck with me. He said, being a Christian and sharing the message of Jesus is really easy. He said, you need two things. Number one, you need to care about people. And number two, you need to get the message straight. That's all. Care about people and get the message straight. If we care about people, we're going to want them to hear the message about Jesus. But if we're going to tell them the message about Jesus, we've got to get that message straight in our mind so we know what it is that we're telling them. And essentially, we've got to tell them about Jesus. We're not telling them about the church. Might not be right for them to come to this church. It's always right for them to come to Jesus, though, isn't it? So we've got to tell them about Jesus. We don't tell them about ourselves because our experience is personal and it might not be exactly the same. Well, it won't be exactly the same as theirs. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and theirs. Might have to explain what that means. And we tell them about Jesus rising again on the third day. We tell them about God and judgment and their need to be right with God. But we tell them about Jesus. So care about people and get the message straight. But remember this, the Holy Spirit is with you. So that when you have that conversation and you think, oh, I got it all wrong, leave it with the Holy Spirit. And believe that the Holy Spirit can work in people's hearts. So there's the first thing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit's power. Not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to convict the world. So there's the great work of the Holy Spirit, the work of
conviction. Now, if anybody, if you or I or anybody is going to come to Jesus, the first thing that's necessary is that we're going to know that we need him. Why would you come to Jesus if you don't think that you need him? If you think that your life is reasonably good as it is and you're getting along fine and life is at what it is and reasonably successful, reasonably prosperous, quite happy really, a family or whatever you want in life, work or whatever you need, and things are going along reasonably well and same as everybody else, why would you need Jesus? The only reason that someone will come to Christ is when they are convicted of their need of Christ. And you have to be convicted of your guilt. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. He will convict the world of guilt. Without a conviction of its guilt, the world will never turn to God for salvation or see the justice of God's punishment. We just won't. We need to be absolutely clearly aware of our own need and the need of the world. And the Holy Spirit is the only person who can bring conviction. I can't bring conviction to you. You can't bring conviction to me or to anybody else. We can't do it. We might be able to make someone feel guilty, but that's just emotional manipulation. And we've got to be very careful about that because that's not conviction. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit makes someone clearly aware that they are a sinner and they've got to be made right with God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope that you might remember that in your own life, because that is the beginning. That's how it begins. The Holy Spirit starts to work in our life and we do start to feel guilty and we start to feel our need of Jesus, our need of being right. So he will convict the world. It means to convince, to reprove, to rebuke. Convict is probably the strongest form and it's probably the best in many ways, to expose the guilt of the world and call it to repentance. Really important. So in three areas, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. First of all, in regard to sin. Verse 9. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, judgment. First of all, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, says Jesus. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he awakens our conscience to an awareness of our guilt. He reminds us and he makes us aware that we've broken the law of God, that we've turned away from God, that we're living selfishly. Because in essence, sin is unbelief. Sin is not believing what God has said and not believing and trusting in Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts in regard to sin because men do not believe in Jesus. Now, you see, all sin has its root in unbelief. Someone might say, well, I've never done anything really bad. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand this business about the conviction of sin. Why would I be convicted of sin? I've been a reasonably good person. I've never stolen, I've never committed adultery, I've never murdered, and the list goes on. But the question is this: have you always lived your life believing and trusting in all of God's word? Have you always lived your life believing and trusting in Jesus Christ? You haven't. Nobody has. Unbelief is the great sin. And unbelief is enough to keep someone out of heaven and send them to hell. Unbelief is a terrible sin. It's the first sin. The serpent in the tree says to Eve, has God really said? And immediately he puts that doubt into her mind. And then when she says, God has said, he says, you will not surely die. God says you will die. I'm saying you will not surely die. And immediately there's unbelief in the heart of Eve and then Adam also. And that's the great sin, unbelief. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convinces us, convicts us that we are unbelievers.
and that this is enough to keep us out of his heaven. And then the second thing he convicts us is regard to righteousness. What does this mean? Well, verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. Whilst Jesus was on earth, Jesus showed us what a righteous life looks like. He said, look at me. This is what God demands. This is the life that God desires. This is what it means to live in a right relationship with God. Jesus was there, and everybody could see that that's what it means to live the good and perfect life. Of course, there were many who hated him for it, because when righteousness is seen, people react against it because they're not righteous. And that's why the Pharisees hated to see Jesus and hated the things that he was saying, because they knew he was right, but they weren't right. And so the standard of righteousness was being seen when Jesus was on earth. But now, Jesus is going back to heaven, so he's no longer on earth. There's no one on earth now, no one at all, who we can look to and say, that's the perfect life that God desires. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us what righteousness really is. He reveals to us the truth of God's word. He says to you, this is what God desires. This is what God demands. This is a life that's pleasing to him, and your life isn't. But you need to be made right with God. And then thirdly, he will convict the world with regard to judgment. Verse 11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What does this mean? Well, he's not talking about the final judgment. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and convict us that there will be a judgment to come. It doesn't say that. Later in the book of Acts, it talks about sin, about righteousness and judgment to come. But this is not here. Here it says, in regard to judgment. And then Jesus says, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, what does that mean? Well, the prince of this world is the devil. Prince of this world is the devil. And he stands condemned right now. What happened is that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus condemned the devil. He'd already been condemned in the Garden of Eden. You remember that after Adam and Eve had sinned, the serpent was there, and Adam says, Eve told me to do it, and Eve said, the serpent told me to do it, and God turns to the serpent, and he says, cursed are you above all creatures. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust. And then God says this, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, but he would strike the heel of Satan. So Satan's condemnation has been pronounced from the time of the Garden of Eden. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus was executing that condemnation. Jesus died, and Satan at that moment knew that he is defeated. Judgment has been passed on Satan once and for all. Satan is still able to have room to work in the world, but one day he is going to be condemned. And the world needs to know that. The world needs to realize that this whole world is heading for destruction. And Satan, the prince of this world, has already been condemned. Jesus is king, not him. And the Holy Spirit gives us that convincing, that conviction that this is true, and that Jesus is king and not the prince of this world. Satan might be the prince of this world, but Jesus is the king. And so we need to know that. And the Holy Spirit does all of this. Now, that's an amazing work. You can't do that to anybody. I can't do that to anybody. There's no way that I will be able to convince anybody of any of those things. I can't convince anyone that they're a sinner. I can't convince anybody that Jesus is righteous and God demands that sort of righteous life. I cannot convince anybody that this world is passing and the prince of this world and everything that they see and everything they believe in is one day going to disappear. You can't do that. It's as crazy as being on the Titanic and saying to everybody, I don't know why you're playing that card game and trying to win and lose money, because tomorrow this boat is going to be at the bottom of the sea. And everybody laughs at you. This is unsinkable. And everybody says, this world is going to go on forever and my life's fine, thank you very much. Why do I want your Jesus? Unless the Holy Spirit comes and convinces people, they're never going to turn. But here's a wonderful, wonderful promise of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is present and the Holy Spirit is powerful to convict people of their sin. And he is doing it all the time. All the time there are people being saved. There are men and women, there are boys and girls being saved all the time. All over the world, the Holy Spirit is at work. And he has not left us either. He is still at work. There are still those who are coming to faith. Of course we would love there to be more. Of course we would long for that to be so. But if that's the case, then there's two things we need to do. And this is coming to my final point this evening. First of all, we need to pray. Because the Holy Spirit does delight to work in response to God's people's prayers. Somehow he works together our prayers and his purposes to bring about people's salvation. And the reason that you're saved and I'm saved tonight is because someone prayed for you. Absolutely guarantee you of that. Someone prayed for you. It may have been a parent. It may have been a brother or a sister. It may have been a husband or a wife. It may have been a child. It may have been a friend or a neighbor. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been someone that you have never met and never will meet till glory. But somebody prayed for you. And you know, brothers and sisters, we need to start praying for people. Specifically, ask God, who shall I pray for? Who might you save? And pray that they will be saved. Pray that they will be. So that's the first thing we need to do. The second thing that we need to do, which brings us to the last point here, is this. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will work alongside us. Alongside us. So yeah, we have work to do, but we believe that as we do it, the Holy Spirit will be working alongside us. I hesitate to say that he's going to work through us because I think that gives a misleading impression. The Holy Spirit is independent. He is a sovereign spirit. He is the spirit of truth. And like the wind, he blows where he wills, as we learn in John chapter 3. But here's something we can believe, that as we work, the Holy Spirit will be at work. We can absolutely believe that, which is what Jesus says here. And like day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, Acts chapter 2, he preaches, the Holy Spirit is at work, 3,000 people are convicted on that day and become Christians. Stephen stands up and he preaches in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And nobody's saved. Not on that day. Everybody's heart is hardened. That's the Holy Spirit's work as well. Stephen is stoned to death. So he never sees the results. But God is at work because the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of the man who's holding the clothes of the men who are stoning Stephen. Because his name is Saul of Tarsus and he becomes Paul. And so you could say that the fruit of Stephen's preaching, even though immediately it was nothing at all, and he even gets killed for doing it, the fruit of Stephen's preaching was even more glorious because one man gets converted, Saul of Tarsus, who then becomes the apostle who brings the world the gospel. We could go on, but I'm not going to because we've got to stop. I just want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, that as we work, the Holy Spirit is at work alongside us. And we may not see the results, but we do believe that there will be, because Jesus promised it. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. That person who prayed for you before you were saved. For most of us, looking at our ages, don't want to be rude, but I guess that those people are now in heaven. Did they die before you became a Christian? Some of them did. Did they ever know anything about the results of their prayers?
not on earth.
Might be the same for us. So be it. We need to believe and trust that the Holy Spirit will be at work. And then, sometimes wonderfully, he does show us these works. And we rejoice, not our work, but his, to the praise of his glory.